Tonight we want to look at the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, because this is the last chapter that not only Paul writes here right before he's actually going to be killed. When we see the death of Paul the apostle, we see him coming to the end as he stands before Caesar Nero and he denies that Caesar is Lord. And so Paul, in his heart, he kind of shares how not only he's run the race, but he understands that his time is just about over. And tradition tells us that as he went into the Roman arena, the guards that were actually keeping guard of Paul, one of them came to Christ and he said, "I too now worship the Lord Jesus Christ." And they also not only prosecute him, but they kill him and beheaded the centurion. Paul made a lot of converts in Rome. When you read the epistles like Philippians and 1st and 2nd Timothy, and you go to Colossians and the book of Ephesians and all these letters, he writes about these people that he met and people that he led to the Lord. Paul had a real ministry in leading people to Christ. He not only saw the urgency of the coming of the Lord, but he saw the urgency of eternity. That these people were going to die one day. And of course, being under the Roman pressure and Roman persecution, he knew that these people had to come to know Christ. Otherwise, they would perish. And so now what we're going to be doing in the 16th chapter of Romans, we're going to be reading a lot of names. There's probably about 29 names in the first, 16 verses. But what happens here is that Paul, like God, because, names means people. And Paul is so concerned about his people that he writes every person that he worked with and the love that he had for them and what they did for him. And Paul is not only greeting, but he's giving his final farewell to them. And at the same time, we show the love that Paul has for people. I think that today, there are a lot of people today that do not really have a lot of love for other people. People are fighting, they're gossiping, they're, hating one another. And really, as believers in the kingdom of God, we're supposed to be loving one another, caring for one another. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And I think that if the church today would not only realize that we're living in the last days, but looking at the epistles and looking at the life of Jesus, that one day we're going to stand in the presence of God and we're going to give an account to God. And at the same time, if we're going to spend eternity together, how much more shall we get to know each other and take care of each other now while we are here on this earth? That's what Christ has given to us. His love, His grace, and His mercies. But then Paul, in writing this tremendous lesson as he's coming to the end, we find 26 names, not 29, 26 names of people that knew Paul personally. They were not just by name. They had been with Paul. Paul had stayed with them. Paul had ministered to them. Paul probably had even eaten dinner and breakfast and lunch with them. And they got to know him personally. And one of the hardest things for me is when I visit other countries and you get to know people over the years, the hardest thing is to depart from them and to say goodbye. Not because you don't know if you're going to be coming back or not, but it's always hard to say goodbye, especially when you get to know people and you fall in love with people that you never really met. And you watch their lives over the years and they become part of your family. And that's what Paul is feeling out of his own heart as he writes this letter. Look how he begins the letter in chapter 16, beginning with verse 1, as he's greeting friends now. And this is his greeting. He says, "I, Paul, commend you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Santeria." Now, it's interesting that here's a woman, and you're going to see a lot of women in this chapter. And the reason that Paul mentions all these women is because women have a tremendous ministry in the body of Jesus Christ. Some men that are male chauvinists believe that women's place is only taking care of their children and cleaning diapers. But that's not true. Women have a place in the body of Christ. The only thing that a woman cannot do in the church is teach men. But they can prophesy. They can help out in the nursery. They can teach in a Sunday school. They can help in the kitchen. They can help brothers, whatever that needs to be done. And yet it seems that a lot of churches limit the work of the women in the church when God has given not only a women's ministry, but that the women and the men are to work together in expanding the kingdom of God. And Phoebe here was one of them. Her name in the Greek means bright or radiant. And at the same time, she was actually the emissary to deliver this letter. She was the one that was carrying this letter that Paul had written to give to the body of Christ. She was the actual woman emissary to deliver the letter that Paul had given to her. She actually was from the sea. Concheria is probably about a few miles away east of Corinth. And it's around the city of Corinth, but outside of Corinth. And this is where she lived, according to the book of Acts 18:18. And she was a tremendous help in the body of Christ, especially being with Paul, because she loved Paul. And it's so cool to see that, you know, men and women can work together in a godly way. Because, you know, women are a real help to the body of Christ and to the church. To me, it's amazing here at Calvary Chapel that a lot of times when we have major events, that there are so many women in this church that are involved. And if it wasn't for those women, probably we couldn't accomplish the things that we have accomplished in this church because of their help to this church. And how we thank God for godly women. And that's why with my wife and the women's ministry here, we tried not only, you know, to get you involved in the women's ministry so you can come and not only get to know the women, but that God may use your gifts and your talents in such a way, whatever they may be, so that you can begin to build in the kingdom of God eternally what God is going to do in your own personal life. And here she's just carrying the letter for Paul. And she thinks that's a great, tremendous thing that she's doing in the eyes of God, helping Paul out. But then look at verse 2 again. It's so neat. He says that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of saints. Notice, Paul is recommending her, and he's actually telling the church, hey, when she comes to you, I want you to be nice to her. And I want you to treat her as gold, because she's been a great help to me. Notice that our duty here in verse 2 is to not only to feel people welcome, but we need to make them feel welcome in the church and in the home, whatever it may be, but we need to be loving and kind to people that are actually visiting or are guests in our body of Christ tonight or whenever they come here. Because sometimes you can go into a church and you can be visiting for the first time and you can feel cold because nobody talks to you. I don't know if you've been in a place like that before. But it's so cool when people can come into a church where there's a lot of love. And there's a lot of, not only, you know, kindness and mercy among the people. And then you go out of your way and you go up to a person that maybe you have never seen. And you go up to them and say, hi, my name is so-and-so. And is this your first time here? And as you begin to communicate with them and you start sharing with them and they share with you, you're building a bridge and you're building fellowship one with another. And now she's going to fear, or he is going to feel comfortable, and he's going to feel accepted into the church. We need to do that. We need not just to come in and go out. You know, we come in, we receive the word of God, and then we're gone. But we need to make relationships in the body of Christ. And Paul here is writing to them and saying, look, you guys, make sure that when she comes, you receive their wife. Because women have a big role in the body of Christ. They can pray. They can not only attend to Sunday school, they can prophesy, they can exhort. They can share with children. They can work in the kitchen. And they can do so many things and become a help to the body of Jesus Christ. And I love that, because so many women have been so helpful to us. And then on the other side too, men are exhorted to get involved too and to help out in the body of Christ. Because sometimes when men are not really involved, then you have other things to do. But when men really become involved in ministry and helping in the men's fellowship, or even here in the church by ushering, or becoming a deacon or an elder, or whatever it may be, or being on the communion board, or being on a board, or whatever it may be. And not only does it bring integrity to your life, but it actually makes you now part of the body of Christ, where now not only you pray for me and I pray for you, but we pray for the whole body of Jesus Christ, and you're not idle anymore, but you're doing something for Christ. You're working in the kingdom of God. And so Paul here is actually not only recommending Phoebe here, but he says, and he wants you to assist her in verse again 2, in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Did you know that Phoebe was a businesswoman? She had a business. We don't know what kind of business she had, but she was involved. even though she was a businesswoman. She was involved in the ministry, and she took it to herself to help Paul out by carrying this letter and to go and take the letter. Verse 3, notice here. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Jesus Christ. Who are Priscilla and Aquila? This is a married couple that Paul met when the first time he came to Corinth. And Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers, and Paul the apostle not only joined them, but they were the ones, as Paul, you know, introduced the Lord to them, they were the ones to give Paul a job, and they worked together making tents. And it was so neat that because all through their whole life, Aquila and Priscilla were great friends with Paul the apostle, and here he's mentioning them too, because he met them in his second missionary journey. And they were tent makers together. That's how Paul made his living. He would work for hours, and then 4 hours he would preach. And then he would again work and preach. That was the life of Paul. And Priscilla and Aquila became great instruments of God in his life. And I believe not only like Priscilla and Aquila, but I have had people in my life that have become a tremendous blessing in my life, husband and wife relationship, where here you have a husband and a wife involved in ministry, and they're working together hand in hand in the work of the Lord. God has a place for husbands and wives together to work in fellowship for Jesus Christ. He says, he and her are fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Notice, and here what he's talking about, fellow workers, he's talking about praising and calling them, these are my joint workers in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also to all the churches, it says, of the Gentiles. They literally protected Paul, and they put their necks out for Paul the apostle. Even they didn't care if they had to be killed, they would defend Paul. And so Paul thanks them for that. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in the house, which was a home church. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. This guy was the first convert that Paul actually made there in that city, on Achaia. He actually shared the Lord with him, and he was his first convert. And because he became his first convert, he became a tremendous person and an influence to help in the kingdom of God with Paul. And so it's kind of neat how we see that. And it's in the providence of Asia Minor down by Turkey there, where Paul actually made this convert. Verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much with us. And then Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, these two names are very important because, first of all, some commentators said that this Andronicus and Junia were actually husband and wife, but that's not true. Literally, these are two women that are probably not only sisters, but these women are among the apostles, and they were saved before Paul ever came to Christ. And they became a great influence in the life of Paul the apostle. Here he's mentioning them. He says, who are noted among the apostles, who also were in Christ Jesus before me. And then greet Ampelias, my beloved of the Lord. Greet Urbanius, our fellow worker in Christ. Stachius, my beloved. And greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are in the household of Artilobus, which is the grandson of Herod the Great. Can you imagine that this grandson of Herod the Great came to know Jesus Christ because of Paul? And the whole Herod family was totally messed up. But here is a grandson of Herod the Great that came to know Jesus Christ and work with Paul the Apostle. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. And then greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who are labored in the Lord, and greet and beloved Paris, who labor much in the Lord. Notice here, and it's so cool because some believe that they were not only sisters here, twin sisters, Tryphenius and Tryphosas were twins. And at the same time, they were co-workers with Paul the Apostle, and Paul is writing about them and greeting them. He says, who labored in the church of the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, this is a very interesting fellow. Because Rufus here, literally, some believe that in Mark 15:21, He's the same Rufus that literally carried the cross of Jesus. Remember that guy that came up and they tapped him on the shoulder and he picked up the cross and put it and carried it the rest of the way for Christ? This is Rufus. And here is Rufus now among Paul, and Paul greets him and thanks him for the fellowship not only that he's given to him, but how he's been chosen in the Lord and his mother and mine, which means that Paul knew the whole family. This is the one that actually helped to carry the cross. And then in verse 15, greet Philologius and Julia and Nurius, his sister, and Olympias, and all the saints that are with them, and greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you too. Now, in that culture, it's interesting because, you know, in America, we shake hands. When you go to Chile, they kiss your cheek. And you kiss them back. You know, they shake your hand, but they kiss, you know, they kiss your cheek. And it's pretty amazing because here, you know, a lot of times we don't understand the culture. And here Paul is exhorting them that there are times in the church where we actually, and he's not saying kiss your lips with a holy kiss. Okay? He's not saying that. Because, you know, guys could take advantage of that. But here we, yeah, I know how some of these guys are. But it's kind of cool when you go to Argentina or Chile or when you go to Europe that even brothers or guys don't shake hands. They actually hug each other like the Arabs, and they kiss one cheek and they kiss another cheek, and even some Arabs kiss on the lips. That's just tradition, you know. I've never had that happen to me. I thank God for that. So I just rather shake hands. And so here we have Paul exhorting that it's okay to, you know, to have a holy kiss. And then notice the church of Christ greets every one of you. And I think what a blessing it is when we can come together and remember every person that has ever helped in the ministry. When I was reading all these names, I was going back in my mind in the past, all the people that have come through Calvary Chapel here. And at this pastor's conference, it's interesting to see how many people that I didn't even know. Like this one guy from Boston, Massachusetts came up to me, and one guy from Chicago, and he said, "Hey, Raul, I've been listening to your radio program for the last 20-some years, and you don't know this, but I got saved through the radio ministry, and now I am pastoring a church in Massachusetts. And I'm pastoring a church in Chicago." And all the way across the country, we hear about people that have got saved through not only through the radio, but we have people that were in Calvary Chapel here, never said nothing. They got up, the Lord called them out, and they went out, and today they're pastoring in other states, and they're pastoring for the Lord Jesus Christ. So you never know what an effect you have on people that sit here at Calvary Chapel. And it's so cool because now what we're doing is putting the things together because it's been such a long time. But we believe that there's probably from 35 to 40 churches that have come out of this place throughout the United States. That's not including South America. The 14, 15 churches we have in Chile and the 10 churches we have in Colombia. So when you look at 30 years of ministry, God has done a lot of work in this church. And it's not because of me. It's because of the Lord and His grace and His love and mercy, and how I thank God for you that have been here a long time. How God not only has kept you here, and sometimes it's really sad because over the years we've watched the old saints that were in West Covina, some of them have gone to be with the Lord. People have gotten old and they've gone to be with the Lord. And as I look at people, you know, that I've known for 20-some years, it's amazing to see some of those little kids that I've dedicated, now they're married. That just tells you how old I'm getting, you know. And to see them now married and having children, and to be able, when they come up, to go, "Hey, you know what? I used to be in your Sunday school." "Oh, you mean you used to take care of Sunday school?" "No, I was born in your Sunday school." You know, wow. You know, it just blows you away. And it's so neat because even those of you that have been here for a short time, it's so good to have you here. And it's a blessing to me that you could not only come here, but that you can get involved in the ministry and that God can use you to hold up my hands and to pray for me. That's just good enough to do that. And that you would not only get to know people here, but that you get to know people and love people within the church here. And that you would become involved in the nursery and the Sunday school. And that God would set in your heart a fire to witness to people. And that you would have not only the courage, but the power to the Holy Spirit. That as you're getting taught the Word of God, and as you're developing and growing and maturing in the Word of God, that you would never cease to bring people to Christ. to bring them to the church and to introduce them to Jesus Christ. And that's what God has called every one of us to do. All these people that I named here, every one of them, introduced someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And were people for years and years that not only met with each other, but they were led to the Lord by someone. And when you think of people like your loved ones or friends, whoever it may be, if we don't really introduce them to Christ and we don't bring them to Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen to them spiritually? They're going to perish. Or the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or some cult is going to get to them. Or the devil will get to them and blind them and totally destroy their lives, where they become embittered and they become angry at the church and they don't want nothing to do with religion or Christianity. And it's so sad to be able to see that there are people like that today that are not only dying spiritually, but they're dead spiritually, totally, without Christ and without hope. And yet we have a duty, like the watchman in the Old Testament, to warn people of the judgment to come. Especially when we have the love of Christ and the grace of Christ and the mercies of God and all the things that God has done within each one of our lives. How we thank God for His love and grace and mercy that He allowed me to be saved and allowed me to teach the Word of God and to be part of the body of Christ here in West, you know, from West Covina here to Diamond Bar. But then I also know and I recognize that if I live to be 70 years old, my time is short. In the next 15, 20 years, you know, that's it. I don't know if I'm going to live to be 80 or 90. And one day, I'm gonna go home to be with the Lord. And the thing that I'm praying about is that as I get older, and as the church gets older, that a lot of the young people here not only would be taught the Word of God and would not only be raised up, but that maybe somehow God will raise people out of our church to continue from generation to generation the work of the Lord. That's our goal here at Calvary Chapel. Not to build our kingdom, but to build His kingdom. That God would touch your children. That maybe one of your sons one day will be the pastor of this church, if the Lord wills. And some of our elders and some of our deacons, some of our ushers, some of those that will teach Sunday school, some of your daughters that will be helping in the church here and taking over the women's ministry and do whatever God has to do. Because we're not building our church, we're not building our kingdom. The reason we exist is to minister to the Lord and to minister to you. And that God would continue to bless Calvary Chapel, Diamond Bar, so we can reach our community and the community surrounding us, that we would never lose sight of evangelism. Ever lose sight of evangelism. That God would use you to win people to Christ. As you get a desire in your heart, and as God convicts you in your heart, that people are perishing and they need Jesus in their own lives. God wants to do that. But then on the other side, look what Paul says in verse 17. There are going to be those people that will come against the church, and they will come against you, and they will come against me, and they'll come against the doctrines that we've been teaching concerning the Word of God, like the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Unity Church. You know, there are people that don't care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul here gives a warning to the church. Right before he closes the book, he says, look, you guys, listen. I urge you now, brethren, note those people who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. This doesn't only fit people that are Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. This also are Calvinists that are trying to destroy people's faith. Those that believe in the 5 points of Calvinism. The word tulip. Be careful with those that say, hey, there is no really, men has no will to choose. Be careful. Because there is a will that God gave to us for everyone else to choose. God doesn't choose just certain people. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when you study Calvinism, 5 points, when you read the word tulip, this is what it means. The T stands for total depravity. And then unconditional election, limited atonement, and then irresistible grace, and then perseverance of the saints. Those are the 5 points of Calvinism. And yet when you look at abiding in Jesus Christ, John 15, 1 through 6, which we believe in abiding. You see, I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, not even a 4-point. or 3 point. I just really believe in the grace of God. I believe in the unmerited favor that God gives to me. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that His atonement is not just for the few, but it's for anyone that will repent and come to Jesus Christ and accept Him and love Him, that He can come into the fold. And God will spare you and God will save you, and He'll cleanse you and wash you and forgive all of your sins. But then at the same time, there are those people that are constantly trying to keep you away from the truth. You see that word that He uses there in verse 17, avoid them? Literally in the Greek it means keep on turning away from them. Don't even waste your time with them. Why? They're trying to discourage you. They're trying to take you away from the truth of God. Be careful with such people. There will be people that will come into the church and they'll start gossiping and lying and doing all kinds of weird things and trying to build upon another man's foundation. And they'll try, and they never go to those that are rooted and grounded. They always go to the saints that have just been born again of the Spirit of God, the new converts. And they'll start feeding lies into their minds, into their hearts. And yet Paul is saying here, be careful with these people, because these are the ones that lay weird doctrines in the body of Christ, and they cause division in the body of Jesus Christ. They don't come to unite, they come to divide. You don't have to argue ever doctrine. I don't argue with Arminianism. I don't argue with Calvinism. I don't argue with any of the doctrines. Why? Because the Word of God is very clear. I believe in the love of Jesus Christ and His grace and mercy. And I believe in the doctrine of abiding in Jesus Christ. That as long as I am walking in fellowship with God and I'm walking in obedience to God and I'm not doing my own thing, I'm safe. I don't ever worry about losing my salvation. There are so many people that are saying, well, can I lose my salvation? Can I not lose it? Well, you know what? Why worry about it? If you're walking with God, you never lose it. You never have to worry about it. But what happens is when people get into sin, they want to continue to be safe while walking in darkness while we are in the light. And yet, the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, chapter 18 and chapter 33 tells you, as he's speaking to the watchman, he says to the watchman, look watchman, if you go to the wicked man and you tell him about his sin and he repents, then he's forgiven, he's cleansed, he's washed, and your hands are washed from his blood. But if you don't tell the wicked man about his wicked sins and he dies in his sin, then I'm holding you accountable. Then he says about the righteous man. If a righteous man, notice, go back to sinning and he dies in his sin, all of his righteousness is what? Washed away, and he'll perish. Read Ezekiel chapter 3, 18 and 33, which fits with Acts 18 and Acts 20. Paul the apostle was very clear concerning the doctrine of abiding. And it's so cool because you know what? It could be Calvinists here, Arminians here. It doesn't matter. We need to get along together. We don't argue for doctrine. We're all one in the body of Christ, and the greatest thing is the love of Christ. We're going to heaven. Don't sit there and argue with people where you get so angry because, well, I believe this when I believe it. Who cares? You know what I'm saying? Who cares? We'll find out when we get to heaven who's right and wrong. You know what I'm saying? We're not God. But it's so cool because God is so neat the way He brings about the Word to each one of us individually. And He says here, avoid them completely. Then in verse 18, look what He says. He says, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But what are they doing? They're building their own kingdom. But their own appetites, their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speeches, look what they do. They deceive the hearts of the simple. Who are the simple? Those that are not rooted and grounded in God's Word. You see? They're not going to sit there and argue with somebody who knows theology. They're going to go to those that do not know doctrine. Mormons do that all the time. The Mormons used to come to my house all the time. They don't come anymore. They finally know, they know who I am. And I say, hey, come on in, you know? Let's talk, you know. And they always have one strong one and one that they're discipling. And so I'm always directing myself to the one disciple, because the other one's always defending the other one. You know, he's always answering. I said, well, I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to him, you know, to confuse him a little bit. You know how that is. You know, and I feel sorry for those young kids, you know, riding bicycles, you know, wearing helmets, and they got to go here and there. And poor, it's hot day, 90 degrees, and they're pumping away, man. Man, that's hard stuff, you know. I mean, working, you know, to get to heaven. You don't have to work. You can be cool. And so, it's neat. And then the poor Jehovah Witnesses, you know, down on Azusa Avenue, they're walking with their magazines corner to corner on their suits. Man, what a bondage, man. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God will deliver them and God will set them free. Because they've been lied to, you see, by these people. Constantly lying to them about the truth of God. And then look what he says to them. For your obedience, he says, your obedience has become known to all people. I love that. Hey, how do people know Calvary Chapel, Diamond Bar? I hope they can know us by our obedience, by our love that we have for Jesus Christ. Paul says, therefore, I am so glad on your behalf. Notice. But, he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and what is simple concerning that which is evil. Hey, that's a heavy scripture. You know what he says? He says, you don't have to learn about evil. If you can stay innocent concerning evil, praise God. You don't have to find out about what's wicked. And it's so cool because Paul the Apostle here is actually sharing with us that we need to be careful. You know, we need to stay away from everything and that which is evil. It could be TV. It could be magazines. It could be your computer. It could be talking to people. It's good if you stay away from people that are filthy and all they talk is filthiness and they're trying to seduce you or trying to put thoughts into your minds. It's good to hang out with people that love God and they stand for righteousness and obedience to Christ and they love the Lord. That's why you need to make not only, you know, companionships. You need to see who's here and who are really godly people. Because there are people that constantly are trying to put evil in the minds of the people. They want to make you stumble. And Paul says, be careful. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent concerning that which is evil. We don't have to find out what's evil. Who cares? You know, I don't want to know. I know enough already to know more about evil. And then verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet surely. Look what he says. Satan is a doomed foe. He's going to die one day. Not die. He's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Right now, Satan is so mad because not only you have come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but if you're fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. He hates you. He hates you with all passion. And I think it's good that we understand that Satan has no power over my life. Satan, first of all, has to go to the throne of God and he has to ask for permission whether God allows him to come and tempt me. And when God allows him to be tempted, God always says what? He will protect you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And it's always tempered. Always he says what? Like he did with Job. You can do that, but hey, you can't touch his life. It's always with what? With boundaries. I like that. Because if God allows Satan to come to you full power, you would make it. I would make it. But God protects us. And he watches over us. And Satan and all of his demons know that there's a day coming of judgment where they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and they're going to be tormented forever and ever and ever. But you know what the world doesn't understand? That when Satan and all of his demons and the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire, every person that has ever lived on this earth and has gone to hell, hell and death itself will be in the lake of fire. And those people that have ever gone to hell are going to spend eternity with Satan, the Antichrist, and every demon and every wicked person forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. But it's not so for the child of God. The God of peace will crush Satan. Remember Genesis 3:15? Revelations 21:6, where actually Satan is bound and a chain's put into his actual foot and he's locked in for 1,000 years. And then 1,000 years is over. He's let out one more time. And then God finally takes him and casts him into the lake of fire. He's doomed. He's never, ever going to win. He's dust. He's finished. And then he says this. This is so cool. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, Soviet. Paul's having a hard time closing the book. Notice that. Amen. He's going to start again. He's not finished yet. This is a second amen. And you know, see you later. Oh, but by the way, I want to tell you something else. Here he is. Verse 21. And then he says, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sophasipher, my countrymen, greet you. He's not through with all these people. These are the same people that he's already mentioned in Acts 13:1, 17:5-9, in Acts 20, verse 4, and 2 Corinthians 9:4. But he loves these people. He doesn't want to leave anybody out writing his last letter. Then he says this, and I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Now here is Paul. And Tertullus is the one that sat there because Paul could not see. And Paul dictated this letter and the epistle to this guy, Tertullus, and he wrote it down. He's the writer. And he's actually being dictated. He's writing down every word as Paul is actually speaking. He says, I, Tertullus, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord too. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church greets you. Herodotus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Herodotus here is also a guy that is actually found when we went to Corinth in the actual Bema seat that is there in the city of Corinth in the ruins. His name is written on the street. His name is written there. And they found their archaeologists found his name. This guy that Paul's talking about here. He was the treasurer of the city of Corinth. And here Paul talks about him. He was born again of the Holy Spirit. He says, and Quartius, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. His third amen. And he starts again. He can't get through with it. Now he gives a benediction. This is so cool. Because in his closing final words, he gives a benediction, uplifting exhortation to the body of Christ and those that he loves. And I just want you to know, man, that I love you so much. I thank God for you. And not because, you know, I don't know everybody by name, but I want you to know that I pray for you. That I pray for you. I don't know you by name, but I pray in the Spirit for you. That God will touch you, that God will use you, that God will protect you, your marriages, your children, your grandchildren. And that somehow God will not only unite us here, but that God will use us to reach the world for Jesus Christ together. Not just like another church, but like a family. The family of God. That God would use each one of you individually. Listen to the benediction. This is so cool. Paul says, now unto him, God, who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the unveiling of the mystery kept secret since the world began. What was the mystery in the Old Testament? The gospel of Jesus Christ. But now what? Revealed through Jesus Christ. Now we're able to understand the Old and the New Testament. But now, he says, but now has been made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all the nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. And check this out. For the obedience to the faith. Why did God give it to us? Through his son, Jesus Christ, so that we can become obedient to the faith. To what faith? The faith that has been given to us through Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. See, Paul here in verse 27 now is indicating of the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God is displayed not only in himself, but through Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. So be it. What does he mean? Here, God the Father, ultimately the one to be praised and to whom the glory belongs forever and ever and ever and ever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much. For this letter. Father, which has become so endeared to my life. And Lord, how I thank you so much for Paul. And how I am looking forward to meeting Paul, Father, one day. Lord God, I ask you that you would continue to bless our church, to bless your people, that you would bless them tonight, Father, as they became, not only as they came here tonight, maybe with heavy hearts and with trials and temptations and situations. Father, that you let them know that you're on the throne, not to worry. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. What a tremendous comfort Jesus has given us. And maybe there's somebody here tonight that is not a Christian. Somebody invited you to come. And if you're here tonight, the opportunity, the invitation is given to you that you don't have to go home without Christ. But tonight you can experience what we have all experienced here tonight, and that is true salvation in Jesus Christ. That God, number one, will forgive you for all your sins if you admit and repent of all your sins. He'll cleanse you and he'll wash you by his precious blood. He'll make you white as snow. And then he'll write your book in the name of in the book of life, and he'll give you eternal life tonight. Life that is lasting. Quality life.